time to get started on our morning worship service. We want to welcome all the visitors that we have. We've got quite a few this morning. If you're still in the area this afternoon, we'll be meeting again at 4 o'clock. If you're still here later in the week, we also have a Bible study on Wednesday at 7. For those that are sick, on the sick list, Kim Gaynor's not feeling well, so that's why they're not here this morning. Tim and Janet, as Chuck mentioned, they're not feeling well either. Christina just had to go home sick, so keep all of them in your prayers. As for those who are out of town, Dan and Mallory are out of town, and Mark is working this morning. Those assisting today, Dave will have our opening prayer. The Lord's Supper will be headed up by Michael Johnson, and James will assist him. Our song lead will be Mark Kaysen, who's got the first song selected as number 157. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there. Chuck will bring us our lesson, of course, and I'll ask Keith to give our closing prayer. I've got a card from Sandy and Stacy they'd like me to read. Says, we want to thank everyone for their prayers, cards, visits, and concerns for the loss of my mother. They were greatly appreciated. Also, the beautiful floral arrangements. And then, one other special note, Tony and Trey's son Chris has been in the Air Force for 5 years, and he's put in for early release, so we're wanting to pray that they would grant that to him. So keep that in your prayers, and as well as everything else. So that's all I have for now. This Wednesday invitation will be held by Tony. So I'll turn things over to Mark.
Number 157,
for the beauty of the earth.
For the beauty of the earth, for the beauty of the sky, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies. Lord of all, to thee we raise our sacrifice of praise. For the beauty of each hour, of the day and of the night, hill and dale and tree and cloud, sun and moon and stars alight. Lord of all, to
he loves you, and that he will allow
Do you know?
Come together upon this first day of the week. The suffering and pain that he went through on our behalf. As his blood cleanses us, dear Father, from the sin. And we pray, dear Father, that we will always keep thee first in our hearts. Love thee with all of our strength, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, at all times. And dear Father, we don't want to ever be transformed to this world, but we want to be transformed in our minds, a renewing, through studying your word, dear Father, that it will strengthen us, become better and stronger Christians for thee. We pray, dear Father, for those that out here in this world that are lost. We pray that as we use those tools to reach out to them, that we will continue to use those tools of our television evangelism and radio and through the correspondence courses, that we might come in contact with those, dear Father, that we can help lead them to you. We pray that in our services here this morning, that all that we do and say will go up as a sweet savor to thee. We're so thankful for the blessing, dear Father, of singing praises to thee. And as we sing these songs, dear Father, we want to pay attention to what they're telling us, to apply in our life. Be with those, dear Father, that were not unable to be with us this morning. We pray for Sister Kim and others that are sick and afflicted, that you lay your healing hand upon them, might be able to be with us next point in time. Pray for those that are traveling, dear Father, who might have a safe trip to their destination, and that they too might return to us safely, dear Father. And forgive us of our sins or shortcomings. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You want to turn your song books to number 644. We'll sing that song. Prepare our minds for taking the Lord's Supper.
To set the feast divine, the bread, the bread of the wine, and say,
just as the song that we just were led, we're here to think about Christ's death and his sacrifice. If you want to follow along with me, I'm going to be turned to 1 Peter chapter 3 and starting at verse 18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, and just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, out made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, who at one time were disobedient when once the long-suffered of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The life figure here of which even baptisms now also save us, not the putting away of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers made subject unto him." The reason why I wanted to read this passage, you know, has a couple of different thoughts that we've spent a great deal of time, is the fact that it was because of Christ, because of his actions and how he dedicated his life serving God, he was perfect through the very end. It is by through him that we have that hope of eternal life. That baptism is now granted to us to where now we can have that right relationship with God. It is at this time, on every first day of the week, that we remember about Christ's death, because if it was not for him, we will still be in our sins. We will be still dead to God, and we will still have to be held accountable for our actions, and we would have been punished for that. So if it wasn't for Christ, we still have a price to pay in which we cannot pay ourselves. May you bow with me at this time. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful and so blessed that you have sent your Son to be all upon this earth to preach your word, to be the perfect example and the perfect teacher and master of all, to help us to pour our lives towards you. But we are so thankful that this unleavened bread, which represents his body, that was laid before us so that we may have the hope of salvation, forgiveness of sins. We ask you that when we partake of this and remember of those events that Christ suffered for us, and that we take it in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
what Josh said. Thanks.
Father in heaven, we are thankful for the opportunity we have now to remember your son's death and bless this cup as we're partaking, and help us do it in a worthy manner. In your son's holy name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
That concludes the Lord's Supper, in which now we enter another part of worship. Now at this time we are to lay by in store. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it's one of the passages in which it gives authority for us to enter this part of worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and starting at verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Even upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store, as God has prospered, and that there be no gatherings when I come." And so, this is Paul right through inspiration. And he was talking about giving by in store. And the purpose of, at this time, there was a great famine going in throughout Judea area. And that they were laying by in store to help the needing saints. And I would encourage that we take the time to be able to read, especially this bulletin that Chuck has put out, because it talks about where does the funds go that is gathered. Just like every part of acts of worship and everything that we do on a daily basis, we must be able to have biblical authority for doing all things. And it even concludes and abides with how we use the money that is gathered together on every first day of the week. We can't just use it on any whim. We can't use it for any personal goals or ambitions that we may have. It must be according to God's word. And so that we need to make sure that we are laid by and store purpose in our hearts, not giving grudgingly, but willfully. And we also need to make sure that the elders are fulfilling their obligations according to how they are rightly using these funds and spreading God's word and to encourage the Christians and trying to help the needy saints if needed. May you bow with me at this time. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful and so blessed that you have always looked after our needs and our families, and especially our Christian family. We're so thankful that you blessed us to where we are able to give a part of it back, and we ask you that we use it in a well-pleasing manner, that all of it be according to your will. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
One of the things I also forgot to mention is that this is the a biblical authority provided through God's word. It is meant and established for the local congregations established. If you're a visitor, we're not soliciting your funds at this time.
You would take and mark your song books at number 179. We'll sing that song as a song of encouragement after Chuck brings us a lesson. And before that, we'll be turning to page 200. We'll sing this song.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens praise his name. Praise Jehovah in the highest, all his angels praise proclaim, all his hosts together praise him, sun and moon and stars on high. Praise him, O ye heavens, and ye floods above the sky. Let them praise his gift to earth, oh praise Jehovah, all he blood. with awe. Fire and hail and snow and vapors, stormy winds, let hear him call. Let them praises give Jehovah, for his name alone is high. And his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. All ye fruitful trees and cedars, all ye hills and mountains high, creeping things and beasts and cattle, birds that in the heavens fly, kings of earth and all ye people, princes, great earth judges all, praise his name, young men and maiden, aged men and children small. Let them praises give Jehovah, for his name alone is high. And his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted far above the earth and sky.
Courtney with the kids being sick, and Kim with the three girls being gone, and the Taneys and the Clarks, I'm thinking, I don't know where they would have sat, but nice problem to have. It's good to have everyone out this morning. We're glad you're with us. You're visiting with us. We hope that you'll stick around a little bit, get a chance to visit with you a little bit. You know, earlier this week, there was a debate that's had a lot of publicity this past month. There's a debate between creationists and evolutionists, and a lot of hype with that. And I watched it, and I'm glad I didn't promote it. You know, people talk about the idea that, you know, why didn't you put it in the bulletin? Why didn't you advertise it and talk about it in the TV program, the radio program? I'm glad I didn't. I'll tell you why, and that's tonight. But anyway, today's lesson, this morning, you got to whet the appetite for tonight. Last Sunday morning, we talked about what is denominationalism, how that when you preach Christ, it's not going to support denominationalism, because denominationalism creates factions, divisions. And you can't preach Christ. And we talked about the idea that if you preach Christ, you're going to preach unity. The latter end of the Colossian letter, Paul said, you know, after you finish this reading this letter, give it to these brethren, and when you read the letter I wrote to them, you know, pass the letters around. They were inspired. In other words, what God expects from this congregation, he expects from this congregation. And if you claim to be a faithful church, then you're going to do the same things. And if you're somebody's doing something different, well, then one's wrong and one's right, or you're both wrong, but both can't be right. But we talked about how that Christ's preaching promotes unity, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the idea of what the Lord wants, and we see the wisdom of the Lord of creating the church locally. Church, we call them church families. Well, of course it's the family of God. It's a body of Christ that we refer to. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a good place to start this morning. I have a lot of that verses. And sometimes I talk fast. Sometimes I talk really fast. And so if you ever want a copy of the lesson, I can email it to you and print a copy off of it, because there's a lot of passages sometimes from week to week. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says in verse 25 that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Our goal within the local church, no schisms within the body, no divisions be there. Now, when Jesus walked with man, he often spoke about this subject and how that he wanted unity with those who followed him. I'm thinking, for example, what he said over in Luke, the 11th chapter, Luke chapter 11. And, you know, when you think of a lot of different problems that exist. You know, Jesus understands that the difficulties that come with division. I want us to understand that. So in 1 Corinthians, or excuse me, Luke chapter 11, verse 14 says, and he was casting out demons, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he cast demons out by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others tested him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he said to them, knowing their thoughts, every kingdom dividing against itself is brought to desolation. A house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. You see, even when he walked with man, he wanted him to understand the idea that what unity causes, what division causes. And here he's even saying, you know, that's just ridiculous. That doesn't even make sense that I cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Come on. You're not thinking this through. When there's division, there will be a fall. Locally, this church. The Lord wants us to be united. No schisms within the body. And there is a recipe within God's word for having this unity. Now, I didn't say that there's a recipe within the Word of God to prevent church problems. Of course problems are going to arise. I see a lot of nice families out here. Never had any problems. Huh? Well, of course you're going to have problems. You know, you can have a marriage and you can have problems, but you solve the problems, you move on, right? That's what you're supposed to do. And so within a local church, you're going to have problems that will arise. Okay, fine. You just nip them and you fix them and you move on. Okay, so I'm not worried about problems. I would be more concerned if we're not going to deal with those problems. And that's why we're talking about this idea that our Lord gives us the recipe for unity. And the recipe is found in one verse. Not a short sermon. No, because we're going to break it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I love this because here's Paul, loves the brethren at Corinth. Wrote them a couple of epistles, labored with those brethren, but it just bothered him immensely that there was division within that church. And he says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, these great words that we're going to break down and talk about. He says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. There it is. That's what I want, Paul says. Plead with you, brother. Be united. Man, there's so much division in this world today. I don't like it. Well, Chuck, last week you preached about denominationalism and the problem there. Aren't you promoting it? I'm not promoting it. I was identifying it. Identifying a problem doesn't mean you caused the problem. Okay? And so when we talk about this idea of division, our Lord doesn't want it. He wants us to be mindful of how that we can maintain it and what we need to do. And so locally, we're going to do everything that we can to promote unity. And what that will entail is talking about things that will disrupt that. Anything that will hurt that. And we will identify. You say, well, Chuck, that's going to cause more problems. Just get up there and tell the folks to agree to disagree. No, that's not unity. That's not unity. Yeah, well, Chuck, when you talk about those specifics, those differences that are out there, you're creating walls. And I've told you before, I'm not creating walls. I remember talking with a brother who is part of a church of Christ that has gone off. And he said, well, you're just creating divisions. No, I'm not creating divisions by pointing out the error of your ways. I'm not creating walls. The walls are there. I'm trying to tear the walls down. How do you tear the walls down? Here it is. I beseech you with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined in the same mind and same judgment. So let's talk about that. So point number one, we need to go through this so you can keep track in your head. I have how many points? Okay. Number one, speak the same thing. Speak the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. That God expects us to know that we have a standard. That's how unity can be achieved, by the way. You need a standard. We had some couples over last night, and we were playing some games. You know, we got into some problems when people wanted to bend the rules a little bit. And they were joking, that, hey, foot violation. Well, I get that. You know, you play games, you want to play by the same rules. I understand that. when there's a standard, and that's what Peter talked about. He said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies. And in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And of course, when you turn over to the book of Ephesians, back up a little bit, Ephesians the 4th chapter, he tells us that when we speak the truth in love, in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. There's not a thing that my body does that the head doesn't control. And I understand that when you get older, and if you have some problems, it can happen to younger kids, when you have a disease, nothing is more terrible than you have a mind that is not in control of your body. You know, I've seen interviews on TV and that. It's so frustrating for people that can't control, but their mind has no control over that. It's frustrating. And you can imagine with our God, as God says, look, you're a Christian, you're a child of God, you're the church, I'm the head, you're my body. Do what I tell you. But when the body wants to do what it wants to do, when it wants to make its rules, when it wants to speak things that did not originate from our Lord, then we're going to have all kinds of problems. The truth has been revealed, folks. You can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I don't invent it. I preach my opinion, and I'm in trouble. I start adding to the Word of God or taking away from it, I'm in trouble. You guys monitor me. You guys are constantly aware of what's going on. That's why you open up your Bibles. You're listening carefully. Because Chuck's just a man. And when you turn over to Acts 17, you find out that, you know, they would check the Apostle Paul to see whether the things he was saying were true. Powerful. So, how can we speak the same thing? Well, I have confidence in God's word, and I have confidence with my brethren. I have confidence that man, that we can understand it alike. The problem with division today is people throw up their hands in the religious realm before you even get started. Well, we just can't come to an agreement on this. We can't see eye to eye on this. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. No, we can't. Yes, we can. If we will accept the standard, the word that's been given to us. All scriptures have been given by inspiration of God. Don't bring in your own teachings. Don't mix man's doctrines with the doctrine of Christ. That's the point. Speak the same thing. That's what Paul pleaded with the brethren at Corinth. That's how you achieve it. And that's how we can have unity here. We enjoy being around one another because we speak the same thing. Turn to Romans chapter 14, if you would. Because in Romans chapter 14, we have to notice another aspect of our 1 Corinthians chapter 1 text. Not only did he say, I want you to speak the same thing, which we really could spend all morning on that, but he said that there'd be no division. Did you get that? No division. How do you accomplish that? Well, you remember the first point, you know, speak the same thing. But no divisions at all. In Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, here's what Paul said. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls, indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, each esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he who gives God thanks, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. I don't think you've ever read a verse before, folks, where it says you pray for what you don't eat. We're always praying for what we do eat. But that's the point that he's making here. He goes, whatever you don't do or do, you do it for the Lord. It's all about him. And now he's talking about here in areas of opinion. You don't bind opinions. I wonder if no divisions among you. is what he said here. But if I start binding my opinions upon you, we're going to have a problem. We're going to have conflict here. We're going to have divisions, is what he said. And so we need to be careful about that, and that's what he's talking about in this particular section. He didn't want the conscience of another to cause division. He said, what do you mean? Well, this guy's conscience bothers him. Okay, but I don't want your conscience being bothered to cause division within the local church.
Really?
Yeah. I get your conscience is bothered. So don't do that particular thing if your conscience is telling you. Now, this idea we said before, you know, you can't agree to disagree. I'm going to go back to the Corinthian passage. I'm going to do that a couple of times this morning. But back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just after Paul said, I beseech with you, brethren, that you, you know, you have this unity, he says in verse 12, for example, of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 said, now this I say, that each one says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am Cephas, or I am of Christ. That's not what we're talking about in Romans 14. Now, you calling yourself after some man, boy, I tell you, I'll hit the ceiling so quick and be upset if somebody called himself. It's not going to happen. I'm a chuck at it. Bad. We wouldn't do that. But it's that concept that he's talking about here. And so we cannot agree to disagree doctrinally, because Paul made it perfectly clear in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or you baptized in the name of Paul? Why would you call yourself after somebody? It's like somebody saying, what kind of Christian are you? It's just a Christian. Remember last week? What church are you? Are you a denominational church? No. Just a church. The church that Christ purchased with his own blood is the point that he was making. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul wrote to the brethren there. He put it simply this. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 2, when he was talking to a local congregation here, you're going to see what he was interested in. I mean, he wants to write this long letter. I don't tell you a fourth chapter, not long. It's not one of his longest epistles. But he mentions here, he says, I implore Judea and I implore Syntyche to, I butchered the names, but to be of the same mind in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Hey, Paul, they just don't get along. They're members. I mean, do all members get along? Come on. He said, I want them to be of the same mind in the Lord. I don't want any divisions in there. No division. You get that? No division. I mean, if I find out, and you can say it to me too, I don't want to sound like I'm the boss or anything, but if you came in here, man, if I found out that Chuck and Keith were not on speaking terms, I'm going to raise a fuss about that. Good for you. If I find out there's some people here that are not on speaking terms with one another, whoa, let's get on this. You know, the division should not exist within the local body. It's going to cripple it, folks. I don't want this to be negative. I want it to be positive, you know. You know, I'm talking about the unity of the church, and it seems to be so much downer here, but, you know, we're speaking the same thing. There's no division among you. But I'm just saying that Paul says none. When he said no division among you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he meant zero. He said, Chuck, you're talking about a perfect church. We're talking about striving for that. When we have that problem, we deal with it. Let's bring them together. Let's talk about it. Let's do what we can to fix it. But let's not allow people to think that division is acceptable to our Lord. You know what we call it when that doesn't exist? The division, that is. You know what you call it when that doesn't exist? We call it fellowship. In 1 John chapter 1, he talks about this. This is what our Lord wants. This is why we look forward to going to heaven. I mean, I'm not going to be in heaven going, oh, he's here. I'm not going to do that. That's not it. You know, it's like, yes. You know, I'm not shocked because we're of the same mind. And so he talks about verse 3 of chapter 1. He says, and that we have in our that which we have seen and heard and declare to you also that we have and that also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanses us from all sin. I mean, can you imagine talking to somebody, well, God and I, we're not on the best of terms right now, but we're like this, right? Wait a second. The whole idea is to you be right with the Lord. You're walking in the light. And if I'm walking in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. There's no division among us. That's the great thing. That's why the Lord says, how can you say you love me and you hate your brother? Can't be done. And so, you love me, your brother loves me, you love one another. And of course, that's unconditional anyway. We love people even who hate the Lord. But we're to love. And so this whole idea of no division among us, wow, that's wonderful. And we need to keep on that. In the years that are ahead, as we continue to grow and increase, you know, and that's wonderful that, you know, people are looking for the truth. They're excited. Dave mentioned in his prayer, we had another person sign up and said, hey, I want the correspondence course. It's wonderful. Now, I don't know how many people, these last 2 weeks, I've spent more time in my office printing out DVDs. People just want that lesson. They just want lessons, and they want to learn more. And this is good. Get the gospel out. So if people are obeying the gospel, what happens? Well, Acts 2:47, the Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. And what do? They become a part of the local congregation is what they're responsible for doing, as Paul tried to join himself to the disciples in Jerusalem. And that's what happens. You become a part of a local body. And guess what? Speak the same thing. No divisions among you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for point number 3. We're on time. Point number 3. He said, be perfectly joined together. Chuck, are you repeating yourself? Paul said, speak the same thing. No divisions among you. Perfectly joined together. Well, how can we, the River Ridge Church, right here, the church that is our Lord, Church of Christ, how can we be perfectly joined together here? Here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's pick it up in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For you, by one Spirit, were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? And he goes on and on. Wouldn't you hate a whole congregation full of me? I mean, just seriously, I mean, you wouldn't want just an eye. Where's the smelling? Where's the hearing? And Paul makes a powerful point. We kind of smile and say, man, what a ridiculous illustration. But no, it's a powerful one. We need all parts there. And he goes on in this chapter, for the sake of time, I didn't read all of it, all the way down to verse 25, that every part is important. Perfectly joined together means we don't neglect anybody. We don't think other parts, and that was part of our Bible studies I told you this morning, that we might think that certain parts are more important than others. This is a body that is joined, and so that means it's united in love. It's united in work. It's united in love. Turn to Romans chapter 12. I hate to steal my thunder for next Sunday morning's Bible class, because we're in Romans chapter 12 next Sunday morning. And we were going to get to this eventually, but I'll just read it quickly. Look at verse 10. As he writes to the brethren, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those that persecute you, bless it, and do not curse. Rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep, be of the same mind towards one another, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, do not be wise in your own opinions, and so on. That's how you create unity. We weep with those that weep. The card that Stacy and Sandy gave us, and, you know, then we got news about Stacy King this week. You know, she's been fighting cancer for 9 years. And unfortunately, things are getting really bad for her. So we need to remember her in our prayers, too. When one member hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. These things happen because we're joined together. That's the point. Perfectly joined together. Now, we might not know everything that's going on in each other's lives, but we share with one another. You know some things that are going on in the lives of brethren that I don't. And I shared some things that went on with me this week, but not with all of you. I'm about to share with you when a guy ran into me. But the point is, you know, there's some things that happen and we share with one another, and that's a good thing. But when you're perfectly joined together, folks, that means something. We're connected. And that's what he wants. Now, I said earlier, we're at our fourth point. I have to move on quickly here. Speak the same thing. But go to Philippians chapter 2, because the fourth thing he said in that verse was this. Be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. See, well, Chuck, that's really hard. Man, you talk with people and you don't think the same way. You say, well, we have the same standards. Well, yeah, I know we have the same word, but we don't think the same way. Well, here's how you achieve that. In Philippians chapter 2, he tells us in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, you back up in verse 4. What was he talking about? Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but on the interests of others. Let this mind be in you. And then he went on to talk more about how that Christ humbled himself and left heaven to come down here. Have the mind of Christ within you. That's your goal. Unity is going to be achieved. We will be of the same mind. I didn't say to be mindless. Okay, we're a bunch of robots and we all think just like Jesus. We're all saying the same thing. Our Lord understands that there are different levels of growth in our life. And we're maturing. We're getting stronger. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to quickly read a verse from here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He tells us in verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We're like him. We're trying to be like him. Peter tells us to follow his footsteps. We're to be Christ-like. We call ourselves Christians. What's that mean? Well, I'm trying to be like Christ. Oh, you're really trying to be like Christ? So Christ didn't want to associate with his followers? He always tried to separate himself from the apostles and didn't want, leave me alone. I want to be to myself. Just let me slide in and leave. Just let me slide in and leave. I really don't want to be a part of the church per se. Just let me do my thing. I don't want to be perfectly joined together. I don't want to be of the same mind. Just let me do my thing. Yeah, I tell you what, if this arm starts acting like that, it's in trouble. Just let me do my thing. Okay? Let me be attached. I want to be attached to you, but let me do my thing. No, you do what I tell you to do, or you know what? Just cut you off. I'm better off without this arm than an arm that keeps grabbing a knife and keeps trying to jab me. Right? Seriously, if I had a hand that wanted to hurt the rest of my body, I'm better off to cut it off. And that was the wisdom of our Lord. Mark those who cause divisions among you. Withdraw yourself from them. It's going to hurt the body. The Lord wants unity at all costs. Well, look at, if we do that, we might go from 70 people down to 12. Better to have 12 that are perfectly joined together than 70 that aren't. No, I don't want us to go down to 12. But you understand his point. We can be of the same mind. And there were times I can remember spending 3 years preaching at a place that every sermon I preached was problems. Why? Because we weren't of the same mind. And so, with the couple minutes that are remaining, what was the last point that he mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? The last point was, be of the same judgment. Conclusions are proper when you handle the word properly, obviously. And Peter had to mention this. Let's go over to 2 Peter quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now look what he says here, beginning in verse 14. 2 Peter 3:14 says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written, as in also all his epistles, speaking in them of things which are some things hard to understand, which untaught, unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures." Their conclusions are wrong. You know, I've sat in studies before and I go, where'd that come from? Your conclusions are all wrong because you're not basing it upon the Word of God. You know, we don't, that's why we don't have the same mind. We're not going to have the same judgment per se. And dealing with matters of judgment, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's just quickly turn over there. The lesson's just about done. You've been very patient this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me begin reading in verse 1. He says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to life? If then you, having judgment concerning those things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between brethren? But brother goes to law against brethren, that before believers?" Take care of this problem. You can do this. Whatever it might be, you can rectify. You can take it. Don't. I'm not going to take Tony to court. We can fix this. We can handle it. And, of course, John chapter 7 and verses 20 through 24, our Lord says to execute righteous judgment. Matters of judgment we can have. And we can achieve those things. We can be of the same judgment, folks, when we listen to the Lord, follow His ways, put Him first. Unity being our goal, that's what we wanted. You know, I kept thinking throughout this lesson that there's a verse that is just so against what I'm talking about right now. I'm just going to share this with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I don't want to go into great detail of why Paul said it. I said I wouldn't go into great detail. Why Paul said it is because they were abusing the Lord's Supper. But what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said in verse 17, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse." How sad it would be for this congregation that when we come together, like we did today, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. And that would only be if unity doesn't exist and we're not listening to the head, Christ. He is the head of the church. He purchased it with his own blood. This is not our church, folks. You don't go telling people, "That's my church. That's my church." No, it's the Lord's church. You're a part of his body, okay? It's your church family. I get that. Locally, I understand that. That's why he made the distinction. The church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth. Is this your church family? Yes. Well, you're a part of it. You've identified with it. And you are perfectly joined together, and unity is the goal, and what joy can be found there. That needs to be there always. Let's be mindful of that. Now, as we're closing, take hold of your songbook. Turn to 179. In a moment, we're going to sing a song of encouragement, as Mark mentioned. Now, the reason we do that is because we didn't talk about becoming a Christian today. We talked about the duties, responsibilities as a Christian, being part of a church, to maintain unity. But folks, obviously, the goal is to become a Christian. You become a Christian on the Lord's terms. We'll sit down, we'll talk about it if you want to study that some. But that invitation needs to be there, just like Paul tried to persuade Agrippa to become a Christian. But I want you to understand, I can't persuade you to become a Christian without persuading you to become a member of the church. Say, what? I've never heard that. Well, see, my point is, you can't become a Christian without becoming a member of the church, because the Lord automatically does that. If I'm going to try to persuade somebody to get married, they say, "Well, I hope you're not okay. I like that, but I hope you're not trying to persuade me to become a husband." Well, if you do one, it's the other. You can't separate the two. If you get married, you become the husband. You become a Christian. The Lord puts you into his body, the church. And you become a part of a local congregation, that family that you'll be perfectly joined together with. And you help each other. What a joy that is. Come together for the better, not for the worse. And if we can help you in any way, if you're a child of God that's gone wayward, you feel like your life is creating a faction within the group. Let's do something about it. We're here to help you. Your subject, let it be known as we stand together and sing the song.
God is
calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still.
Especially those who are busy with us. Remember, we'll meet back here again this afternoon at 4 o'clock. If you're in the area and have opportunity, we'd like to invite you to come back and be with us. We'll thank Chuck for another fine lesson. I think that lesson can be taught over and over again, and it's something we need to think about because the work that we have before us in this community, if we are united together in that purpose and serving God and doing what he would have us to do, we can accomplish great things here, and I'm looking out for all my heart. Continue to remember those that are sick, those that are away from us, travel, or whatever. It's just in the habit of remembering those as well. I don't know if anything else that needs to be mentioned. Chuck's indicated he doesn't either, so if there's nothing else, it will be dismissed in closing prayer.
Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come at the close of this service. Thank you so much for blessing of being able to assemble here this morning to worship you and to study from your word, Father. And we pray that everything we've done here this morning has been pleasing unto you and you have been glorified by all that we have done, Father. And we thank you so much for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us, most especially your love for us and your plan that you put in place before the world began. your son and his willingness to come to this earth, Father, to be, to give us the perfect example of how to serve you and how to live upon this earth, but also to humble himself to the point of going to the cross and being lifted up as the perfect sacrifice for all mankind, Father. We realize that without that sacrifice, that we would be lost eternally, would not have a hope of being with you one day in heaven, Father. We pray that you will help us to always live our lives to reflect that great sacrifice and to serve you and be obedient to your will, Father. And we pray that if we do fall short, Father, and that we do find ourselves or caught up in sin, that we will repent of that sin and turn from it. We pray that you will forgive us of those sins, Father. We pray that you will be with those who are not with us this morning, those who are dealing with illness, and those who are battling disease, Father. We pray that you will comfort them and help them to regain their health and health to be your will, Father. And we pray that you will help them to return to us, Father. And we pray, Father, that you be with those who are traveling, who will be traveling. We pray that you watch over them, keep them safe. We pray, Father, that you go with us now as we leave this place. Help us to be the examples in the community around us and help us to live our lives, to reflect your great love and your word, Father. And we pray that we will let our light so shine that others may want to know why we live the way we do, and we will have opportunities to teach, Father. Go with us now as we leave this place. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.